I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to have you here tonight. My name is Tim. My wife makes the fantastic cake. And now I've got to tell her to step up her game and make sure she does it every week because it's been promised to you. It's great to see you. Well done for making it to our new venue for the night. Next week, we're back at the piano, but well done for finding us. Some Bibles, I hope, were handed out. But if you need a Bible, pop a hand up in the air and some of the welcomers will run them around. All done. None left. We're all out. That's good. It'd be really helpful if you had that passage open, John chapter 15. We've been working our way through some of the chapters of John's Gospel, and this is the one that we're up to tonight. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word to us, your word which tells us that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so we ask tonight, Lord, that you would be with us by your Spirit. These words have been written so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. And so please would you help us to believe. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Albert Einstein reportedly said these words: if you want to live a happy life, tie it to a goal, not to people or objects. Yeah, there you go. Secret to a happy life, according to Albert Einstein. I don't know how happy he was, but anyway, there's his tip. If you want to live a happy life, tie it to a goal. So let me ask you, what is your goal in life? What is your goal in life? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you have a goal? What is it that you're living for? What's the legacy that you would like to leave behind? In John chapter 15, Jesus gives us a goal for our lives. It's there in verse 8. So if you ever look down, John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." He says the same thing down in verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Here is what God wants for you. This is what he chose you for and appointed you to do. It is to bear fruit for his glory, bear fruit for the glory of God. That is God's goal for our life. I wonder if that is your goal as well. It ought to be, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, for that is the goal God has given us, bear fruit for his glory. And it's a goal that leads to real joy. So Jesus tells us that that's the goal we should have, bear fruit, and he tells us how to do it. And then he says in verse 11, he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And so it seems that, at least to some degree, Albert Einstein agreed with Jesus, that the secret to happiness, the secret to real joy, is to have a goal in life, but not just any goal. Jesus says that real joy is found in this goal of bearing fruit for God's glory. That is the goal which God has given us, which leads to joy, to bear fruit for the glory of God. And what is this fruit that we are to bear? What is the fruit? Well, it is the fruit of love. Notice in verse 8, Jesus said that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So if we produce this fruit that we're told to produce, then people will know that we are Jesus' disciples, we're followers of Jesus. And then have a look back at chapter 13 and have a look at what Jesus says there in chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the thing that tells the world that we're followers of Jesus is the love we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as Jesus talks about the fruit and the vine and the branches, that the one command he mentions specifically is this command to love, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So God's goal for your life is that you display the glory of God by bearing the fruit of love. Did you get that? God's goal for your life is that you display the glory of God by bearing the fruit of love. So then, how do we do it? How are we going to produce this fruit? How are we going to live this fruitful life of love that leads to this deep joy? Well, Jesus tells us, and there are just two things we have to do. And if we do these two things, then we will produce fruit. We will find real joy. We will bring glory to God. That sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds easy. Two things. Number one, remain in Jesus. And number two, love like Jesus. If you want to produce the fruit of love for the glory of God, remain in Jesus and love like Jesus. Let's have a think about each of those. First, remain in Jesus. In order to bear the fruit of love, we must remain in Christ. Jesus uses this image of a vine. Verse 1, have a look down. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, so Jesus is saying that he is the true vine, that God is the gardener or the vine dresser, and God cuts off branches that don't bear any fruit, and he prunes the branches that do so that they're more fruitful. And then Jesus continues in verse 4. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The image is pretty clear, isn't it? It's a helpful image. The way to bear fruit is to remain in Jesus. But those who do not remain in Jesus will not bear fruit, like the branch of a fallen grapevine. You see, if the branch is attached to the vine, well, then it produces the fruit. It produces the grapes. So it is, if we are in Jesus, we will produce this fruit of love. But a branch that is no longer attached to a vine can't produce any fruit. It's dead, like this branch, which is a grape branch. There you go. It's a vine off our backyard, and there it is. And it falls to the ground, and there is just no way that this can produce fruit. It doesn't matter how long I have it, how long I wait. It doesn't matter if I water it or try to stick it back in the ground. It's dead. It is useless. And we're told here that God, the gardener, will cut off every branch in Jesus that is like that, that is detached from Jesus and bears no fruit. And what happens to the branches that are cut off? Well, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. Okay, so if anyone does not bear fruit, they are destroyed by God. They are cut off and burnt. Did you hear that warning? That if you and I do not produce fruit for God, we will be cut off from Jesus the vine. Jesus, he's not playing games, is he? He's getting straight to the point. If your Christian life is not productive, then you'll be cut off from Jesus. And you'll be like a useless branch destined for the fire. It is a strong warning. It's a warning we need to hear because it is possible for us to look like we are in Jesus and yet to not really belong to Jesus. And you see, it's possible for us to look like we're one of his people. We come to church, we talk like Christians, perhaps we even serve in church, perhaps we even teach the Bible. We live a morally good life and we look like we're one of Jesus' people, but we don't really trust Jesus and we don't really belong to him. And God sees through it. And he will cut you off if you are like that. We have a real example in history to learn from, and it is the example of the nation of Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was spoken of by God as being like a vine. So have a look at these words that will come up on the screen in Psalm 80. The psalmist says, "You, God, transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river." You see, it's a picture of God taking the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and then giving them a land of their own. And it's like God planted you as a vineyard. He cleared the ground for you, and you flourished. But as you continue to read history, read the Old Testament, the nation of Israel did not bear fruit. They did not remain as part of the vine. They kept disobeying God. And instead of standing out among the nations as being this great flourishing vine of gods, they became like all the other nations and started worshipping pagan gods. And so God cut them off and destroyed them. He sent other nations to come and wipe them out. And so the psalm continues, Psalm 80, verse 12. "Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand is planted. The sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire at your rebuke. Your people perish." Okay, so here's our example. Israel were like God's vine, but they did not produce fruit, and so God destroyed them. And he will do the same for each one of us if we do not remain in the Lord Jesus. For here is a new chance, a new opportunity presented for us in John chapter 15, because Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am what Israel failed to be. Remain in me, and you will be saved. Remain in me and you will produce fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." It's pretty humbling, isn't it, when Jesus says that apart from him, we can do nothing. We know that's true, don't we? That apart from Jesus, we can literally do nothing because Jesus is the one who gives us life. That we only take our next breath if Jesus gives it to us. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The world says that you can do anything you put your mind to. Just don't give up. Persevere. Learn from your mistakes. The power of positive thinking. But Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The world says you're good on the inside. That people usually are. They're mostly good on the inside. And all we have to do is let that good out and the world will be a better place. Jesus says, no, you can do nothing apart from me. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags. You cannot produce any spiritual fruit on your own. You cannot impact your school for Christ apart from Jesus. You cannot impact your workplace or your family or your growth group or your church for Christ apart from Jesus. You will bear no fruit whatsoever apart from Jesus, the true vine. I heard this week that Dick Lucas, who was a well-known Bible teacher of last century at St. Helens Bishopsgate in London, he used to remind himself of these words as he walked up to preach on a Sunday morning. As he kind of climbed up the steps to his pulpit, he would say these words from John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And he used those words to kind of humble himself before he preached. He reduced it down to just three words, apart from Christ, nothing. It's four words. Apart from Christ, nothing. And that's what he just said to himself over and over again as he got up there. Apart from Christ, nothing. Apart from Christ, nothing. He was teaching himself to depend upon the Lord Jesus. And it is the same with us. Apart from Christ, nothing. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, how many times you speak about Jesus, how many times you even pray, or how morally good you are, or how hard you work. Apart from Jesus, nothing. So says Jesus, remain in him. See, verse 5 humbles us, but it is also really encouraging. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But notice that if we remain in Jesus, we will bear fruit. Have a look again at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Not he might bear fruit, he will bear fruit. And not he might just bear a little bit of fruit. No. He will bear much fruit. If you remain in Jesus, you will bear fruit for the glory of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? You see, as Dick Lucas, the preacher I referred to, as he got older in life, he began to get a little bit weary, perhaps, in ministry. And when he was younger, he had to kind of humble himself and remind himself, apart from Christ, nothing. But as he got older, he wanted to remind himself that actually his preaching ministry was worth it. And so he picked up on that line of the verse, and he reduced it to three words. I think I'm right, it's three this time. No, it is. Hang on. With Christ, something. It is three. With Christ, something. Isn't that great? He reminded himself that with Christ, something will happen. Something being the fruit. If we remain in Jesus, we will see fruit from our labor. You see, there is no room for defeatism and giving up in the Christian life. Although that's a trap we often fall into. Perhaps as you battle with a particular sin, and you're tempted to think you'll never make progress. In Christ, something. Remain in Jesus, and you will bear fruit. Or perhaps as you go about the work of evangelism, and it seems useless, and you're tempted to give up and stop trying. Remember, with Christ, something. If you remain in Jesus, you will bear fruit. Or perhaps you're tempted to look at people with extraordinary gifts and they seem to have a really fruitful ministry and you think, well, it's okay for them because they're so gifted, they have a great fruit, a great ministry, but not me. I don't have any of those gifts. And it may be true, except that it's not because of their gifts that their ministry is fruitful. It is because of Christ. With Christ, something. And so remain in Jesus and you will bear fruit. And not only will you bear fruit, but verse 2 tells us that God our Father will prune us so that we will be made even more fruitful. Like a gardener tending to his garden, so God will tend his people. He will cut off the bits that need to be cut off, and he will water us, and he'll care for us, he'll provide for us. How does he do this pruning? How does God prune us? Well, it's commonly understood that he does it through suffering, that through hardship, God teaches us to trust him, to get rid of sin, to persevere in our faith. That's certainly true, isn't it? Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining us, not punishing us, but disciplining, meaning training. And verse 11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That's true, right? But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And I know many of you would be able to give testimony to that being true. And you'll be able to think back of times in your life that have been really difficult. But praise God, through that time, he bore fruit in you. You've learned to persevere. You love God more. You drew close to him and he drew close to you. I can certainly give that testimony myself. And so that is one way in which God prunes his branches and cares for his people. But I think Jesus has more than just suffering in mind when he talks about pruning. Notice what he says in verse 3, which I skipped over, because it doesn't really seem to fit at first glance. You see, Jesus is talking about pruning, end of verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. It seems odd, doesn't he? Why does he talk about cleaning and being clean when he's talking about pruning in verse 2? But it becomes a lot less odd when you realise that a very similar word is actually used in verse 2 and verse 3. The word for pruning in verse 2 is actually taken from the same word, clean. And so literally, verse 2 says, he cleans branches so that they will be fruitful. And verse 3 says, you have already been cleaned by the word I have spoken to you. The word is what has made Jesus' disciples clean or pruned them. It is the word of Jesus which he has spoken to them. And it refers to everything that Jesus has taught his disciples. The words of Jesus, as he promised that whoever believes in him will receive eternal life. As they believed that word, they were cleaned. The word of Jesus, as he taught them that he is the bread of life, the water of life. The word of Jesus, as he said, I am the way to the Father. As they heard and believed the word of Jesus, they were made clean and they were found in Christ. And so it is with us. If we trust the word of Jesus, we are made clean. We're pruned. And we're made in Jesus. We're attached to the true vine. Friends, if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, the way to join the vine, that is the way to join Jesus, it is to trust and believe his word. As we trust and believe God's word, we are declared to be clean. Our sin is washed away. But we do continue to battle with sin, don't we? And so God, by his Holy Spirit, he comes to transform and change us. And he does so through his word. He prunes us through his word. And so John 17, verse 17, Jesus prays for his disciples and he says, sanctify them, that is, clean them, wash them, by the truth. Your word is the truth. Or in Ephesians 5, Paul is speaking about Jesus' love for his people. And saying that husbands should love their wives in the same way. And this is what he says. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. You see, it is as we read the word and believe the word of God that God continues to clean and prune his people so that we bear more and more fruit. We're first saved by hearing the word of God, the gospel. And it is as God continues to speak to us by his word that his Holy Spirit continues to clean us. So if you want to live a fruitful life for the glory of God, remain in Jesus and you will bear fruit, for he is the true vine. And God will prune you and clean you through his word so that you're even more fruitful. Remain in Jesus. Secondly, love like Jesus. Remain in Jesus and love like Jesus. And there is a connection between these two things, okay? Because the obvious question to ask when I say remain in Jesus is you say, how? How do I do it? I get it. I've got to. But how? And the answer is, how do you remain in Jesus? Well, you love like Jesus. That's the answer. Have a look down. You see, after verse 8, Jesus speaks about remaining in him and producing fruit. But then he changes and he starts talking about remaining in his love and then loving like him. So verse 9, as the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Okay, so I take it that to remain in Jesus is the same as remaining in the love of Jesus. And how do you remain in the love of Jesus? Well, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Okay, do you understand the logic here? This is saying, remain in me and you'll produce fruit. And the way to remain in Jesus is to obey his commands. And as you obey his commands, we will have complete joy. Sounds great, doesn't it? Except that most of us do not connect obedience and joy. In fact, we think they are almost opposite. We think that the way to real joy is not to be obedient to anyone, it is to live life my way. That's the way to be really happy. To have nobody telling me what to do, to have no rules hanging over me. We think that leads to joy, and so we kind of spend our lives doing what we want, searching for joy. And yet here our Creator tells us that real joy is found in obedience to Jesus. If we humble ourselves, trust God and obey his Son, then we find joy. And our example is Jesus himself. Did you notice that in verse 10? If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. And Jesus obeyed his Father perfectly. And as Jesus speaks these words, he knows that the very next day he is going to the cross, where he'll be tortured and brutally killed. And yet he does so because he obeys his Father. And he is an example. And as he obeys his Father, he remains in his Father's love. And so God exalts him. And he is raised from the dead, and he is now seated at God's right hand. And he is an example for us. As he obeyed his Father, so we ought to obey Jesus and remain in his love. And it'll be a joy to us. Before I met my wife, Melody, I didn't even think about going for a walk. And going for a walk was something that I would have considered totally boring. Okay, so I would run. Like, I saw the purpose of that. You get a bit fit and go for a run. But why walk when you can run? What's the point of just walking? Yeah, right? Yeah, I've got a few supporters. Good. Right, well, that's what I thought. Like, I just would never have gone for a walk. But then I met Melody, and she loved walking. So guess what? I started walking. And I actually grew to love walking because it was something that made her happy. She enjoyed it. And now, I really love walking. I look forward to it. You see, that's what love does. It changes us. When we love someone, we want to do what pleases them. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And so it is when someone becomes connected with the love of Jesus. And we realize how much he's loved us, that we love him in return. And we find great joy in obedience to him. We begin to love the things that he loves. And we begin to love like he loves. And as we joyfully obey Jesus, we remain in Jesus and we bear fruit. And there is one command Jesus has in mind particularly, and it is the command to love. My command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. It's a command to love the people of God, given to his disciples to say, you love each other. The way that we love each other as God's people is a love that should be imitating the love that Jesus has first had for us. We're to love as we have first been loved. And so Jesus goes on to describe his love for us. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. You see, it's a sacrificial love, isn't it? That he lays down his life for his friends. He doesn't hold back at all. It is for our sin that he dies. It is a sacrificial and costly love. And Jesus says, as you have been loved, so love one another, sacrificially and costly, giving up your time to listen to one another, welcoming one another into your homes, sharing your money and caring practically for one another, welcoming new people into our church family, listening to each other, sharing life. That's the kind of love we are to show, sacrificial and costly. And we do it joyfully, because we have first been loved, no longer as servants, but as friends. And notice what he says, verse 15, I no longer call you servants. A servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, a servant serves his master because he has to. He doesn't really know what his master's up to. He doesn't know his master's business. He just does what his master says. You know, he cleans the house. He does the gardening. He just serves his master without really knowing his master's business, but not us. No, Jesus says we have been made his friends. We serve him not because we have to, but because we want to. And we know the master's business. That's incredible, isn't it? We know what God is doing in the world. We know his business. He is redeeming people to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus for his glory. And we're invited to be a part of that great work, not serving as servants, but as friends. Not working for Jesus, but working with Jesus. And not out of obligation, but out of joy. So this is where we're up to. Let me summarize for you. God's goal for your life is that you bear fruit for his glory. You can only bear fruit if you remain in Jesus. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You remain in Jesus by obeying his commands, summed up in the command to love each other. And as you remain in Jesus and love like Jesus, you will have great joy and bear fruit for the glory of God. Now, before I close, I have one more question for us to think about, and it is this. How are we going to do it? Yeah, remain in Jesus and love like Jesus. How are we going to do that? Or what resources does God give us to enable us to do this? Because it's not easy, is it? You see, the world keeps calling us away from Jesus. The world tells us that we should pursue pleasures, not Jesus. Our friends maybe make us envious because they just live life the way they want to without any regard for the commands of Jesus. Satan lies to us. He tells us that sin is the way of pleasure and joy, and we don't really need Jesus. And our own sin and selfishness, that means that we naturally love ourselves more than we love people, and we're more concerned for our glory than God's glory. So what resources does God give us to enable us to remain in Jesus and love like Jesus? Well, let me run through three really quickly. One, the love of Jesus. Two, the word of God. And three, the promise of answered prayer. Okay, first, the love of Jesus. Before I was in full-time ministry, I was a builder, and I used to do a lot of building, and we used power tools, right? A common problem I had was something similar to what happened to the projector earlier, where there's just no power. And you'd pick up the tool, and you'd push the button, and nothing would work. And so I remember going through this process several times. What I'd do is I'd lay the tool down, I'd follow the lead along to see where it was plugged into the extension lead and make sure it was connected there, because, you know, often it had been pulled unplugged and therefore it wasn't working, there's no power. Check that was all good, okay, still not working. I'll then walk along and I'd follow the lead to the main source and make sure that it was plugged in there, make sure it was plugged in at the main source. Well, you see, here in John chapter 15, Jesus is giving us the main source of love, and he's telling us that we have a connection to that in Jesus Christ. And as long as we're plugged into that connection, we will work. We will love like Jesus. Now let me show you. The main source is verse 9. It is God the Father. As the Father has loved me, says Jesus. Here's the connection. So have I loved you. Therefore, we are to love like him. You see, only if we are plugged in, as it were, are we able to love. And by plugged in, what I mean is we believe in Jesus' love. We accept his love for us. And we really believe it. We go, no, I am loved. I'm loved as I am, perfectly by God himself. And as we believe that and trust it, we then love others. The more we long to love others in obedience to the one who first loved us. And so a great resource for us as we seek to remain in Jesus and love like Jesus is Jesus himself. Spend time thinking about your Saviour. Do you ever do that? Take the time to meditate on his love for you and on what he's done for you. For it is as we reflect and rejoice and trust in our Saviour's love that we will find the fuel to imitate his love in joyful obedience. It's the first resource, it's the love of Jesus. The second is the word of God. It is the word of God which prunes us and washes us. It is the word of God that is to remain in us, in verse 7. It is the word of God that we are to obey in order to remain in Jesus. You see, God works through his word to keep us in Jesus and to help us love like Jesus. And we miss out on the transformation that God longs to do in us if we keep our Bibles closed and we do not listen to his word. So love of Jesus is a resource. The word of God, the third, is the promise of answered prayer. You see, twice Jesus promises that he will answer our prayers. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Or down in verse 16, he says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, I don't think I've fully grasped what Jesus is promising here, but it is a great promise that if we remain in Jesus and we love like Jesus and the word of God remains in us, then God will answer our prayers. He will give us what we ask for. I think we often get frustrated in prayers not being answered and too quickly give up praying. But perhaps it is because we do not walk close enough with Jesus. Perhaps it is because the word of Jesus does not really dwell deeply in us. Perhaps it is because we are not really seeking the glory of God or gospel fruit. You see, the promise is clear. If we remain in Jesus and his word in us, he will give us whatever we ask for. So if you want to bear fruit for the glory of God, as God has appointed you to do, remain in Jesus and love like Jesus. Do it drawing on the power of Jesus' love for you. Do it by committing yourself to his word and obedience, and doing it by seeking him in prayer. Imagine what it would look like if we did that as a church. The word of God would be so precious to us, wouldn't it? And not just so that we kind of know our Bibles and have a head full of knowledge and we can kind of spout out theology. No, no, no. We would love our Bibles and would humbly obey them, because through his word, God prunes us and shapes us. We'd be a church driven by prayer, devoted to prayer, on our knees, because we know that apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. But God promises to hear our prayers. We'd be a church known for our love for one another. No one would ever be left out as we imitate the example of Jesus. Or imagine what it would be like for you as an individual to bear fruit like this. Your Bible would not remain shut during the week, would it? You're going to dust it off as you race out the door on Sunday. No, you'd long to read the word of God so that he would prune you and transform you to be the man or woman that God wants you to be. You'd start each day in prayer. You'd pray throughout the day. You'd pray at the end of the day, knowing that God hears you. And knowing that apart from Christ, nothing. But with Christ, something. Day by day, you would choose to live in obedience to Jesus, rejoicing in suffering, being patient with your children, fighting relentlessly with sin, loving your spouse, being honest in your workplace. You see, your aim in life would be to remain in Jesus as you obey his word and depend on him in prayer. And if that is what we were like as individuals and as a church, then we will bear much fruit for the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this loving word to us that warns us of the dangers of walking away from the Lord Jesus and calls upon us to remain in him. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we do ask so much that your Spirit would help us, that we might obey your commands and delight in doing so, that we would love your word and be pruned and shaped by it, that we might love like Jesus and remain in Jesus and bear great fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.